And I think just with a wave of his hand, he separates all living Gentiles into two classes. And in verse 32, they are called sheep and goats. He deals with the sheep first. The sheep are those in his right hand. And according to Oriental imagery, the right hand was the place of blessing. It was a place of honor. It was a place of privilege. So those called sheep who have been put on his right hand were those who were privileged. And the judge addresses a word to them as individuals and says collectively, "Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They are accepted into his kingdom. They have heard the word from the righteous judge who sits on the throne of his glory. You are acceptable to me. And I bestow all the privileges and the blessings that the Father has promised on those who love him. The explanation follows in verse 35. I am accepting you because I was hungry and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And how this passage has been misused. Those who were more interested in social change and change of environment rather than the salvation of the soul. See, our Lord was only concerned in what people did for society. Feeding the poor, the hungry, taking care of the sick, and prison reform and all the rest of it. And there are others who pervert this into teaching that the good works that a man does have something to do with his salvation, and they were saved because of their good works. You know that such is contrary to the whole teaching of Scripture, because by inspiration the Apostle said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If these people were saved because of what they did, it makes Paul a liar. And that which you and I believed is totally erroneous. And if you want to be saved, if that's true, you better get out and start working. Some of you would never make it. Do you remember what James had to say? One of the great burdens of his heart as he shares it in his epistle. Faith without works is dead. And faith is something that no man can see. God can see faith, but no man can see faith. What's the evidence that you have faith? Your works. And beloved of God, these people were not saved and accepted into the kingdom because of their works. They were saved, they were accepted into the kingdom because of their faith, which was demonstrated to be genuine faith by that which faith produced. Now let me remind you of the background. While these who are here accepted were laboring and ministering, the beast was ruling, first in Europe, and then for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period in Jerusalem. He had set himself up as a god, and he had become the enemy of the living and true God. He had made himself the one object of worship. He hated Christ, and he hated those who were Christ, and he had passed a death sentence upon any who named the name of Christ. He had instituted such a rigid political, religious, and economic system that unless a man had a mark of identification in his body, he couldn't buy or sell. So these people are under a death sentence. And they knew the sentence and they heard the sentence, but it couldn't dissuade them from faithfulness to Christ. and they still name the name of Christ and preach Christ. And they had demonstrated by their faithfulness to Christ the fact of their faith in Christ. There is a, when this group says, Lord, when could we ever have seen you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Because you see, these people were living at least 2,000 years, or approximately 2,000 years at least, after Christ had died and gone into glory. They're people who've lived through the tribulation period. They were saved after the rapture and had faithfully been a witness for Christ. And they said, Lord, we never saw you. How could we do these things for you? And our Lord said in verse 40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, who are the brethren? And this brings us to a third group that are there before the throne. On the right hand, the sheep. On the left hand, the goats. And I think before the throne are the brethren. And I go to the book of the Revelation, and in chapter 7 I find that there were 144,000 from among the tribes of Israel that were sovereignly brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the same way Saul of Damascus was brought to a knowledge of Christ on the Damascus Road. And Revelation 7 says that as a result of their ministry, multitudes from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm putting several things together and coming out with this conclusion, that the brethren referred to here were those representatives of Jesus Christ who introduced the gospel to the Gentile peoples during the tribulation. They were special targets of Satan's attack and attacks by the beast, this head of the political-religious system of the tribulation period. They had a seal of God in their forehead so they couldn't be touched. But that doesn't mean Satan didn't turn up the furnace of affliction as hot as he could make it, to make it as uncomfortable as possible. Now, here are these itinerant preachers going around. They don't have an ID card that identifies them as a servant of the beast. They can't buy food. They couldn't get lodging in any motel. And they come into a village or a town or a city, and they openly preach the gospel. And the conclusion of the service, they have pressed home the claims of Christ, and the close of the service, somebody comes and says to them, where are you going to spend the night? I have no place to spend the night. Come home with me. Where are you going to eat? I have no place to eat. What are you going to eat? I have nothing to eat. Come with me. I'll take care of that. And then this minister says, but don't you know that there is a death sentence from the ruler on anyone who harbors us, who feeds us, who clothes us, who does anything for us? He said, yes, we know that. But you risk your life to bring the gospel of Christ, and I was saved today. And in the light of what has happened to me, I must do something for the one who brought this saving knowledge to me. You come home with me. And in doing that, for those who were Christ's representatives, Christ says they were doing it for Him. And to those who demonstrated the genuineness of their faith in the death of Christ as the basis of salvation, by the works that they did to those who brought that knowledge of salvation to them, Christ says, by grace are ye saved through faith. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And after this vast multitude has been accepted into his kingdom, our Lord turns to the goats that are on his left hand. And the left hand was the place of rejection. My, to have been invited to an oriental banquet and to be put on the left hand was to be insulted. You'd rather have been omitted from the banquet entirely than to be put down there at the left hand on the end of the table. Do you know why? Because they didn't sit at a table in those days, as you and I sit at a table, so that they could converse with the one on the right and the one on the left with equal ease. They reclined on a mat on the floor. And that meant that they would stretch out on the floor, they would support their body on their left elbow, and they would re-eat with their right hand. That means if someone is at their left, they are behind his back. No conversation possible. They couldn't see his face. It is as though they weren't there. And to be put in such a position was to be rejected, to be insulted. And our Lord turned to those upon whom he had turned his back, if you please. Said unto me, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels. May I remind you, if you're skeptical about eternal punishment, that the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about eternal punishment and the lake of fire than anyone else in all the Word of God. And here is a sentence passed by a righteous judge on those who are deemed unrighteous in his sight. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. For I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. And I can just see these whom he has rejected. And I think they just grinned in delight because they have a perfect alibi. Now, wait a minute, Lord. The last time your feet touched this earth was, say, 2,000 years ago. And you've been in heaven and we haven't seen you. You have no basis to say that we didn't do these things to you because you weren't around. We couldn't do it. They have a perfect alibi. They have a perfect defense. But not before this judge. For he says, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And this shows me something. Here in verse 45. These people who have been rejected by Christ, upon whom Christ has turned his back, are not ignorant of the gospel. They have heard the gospel from these brethren. And they have rejected the message that the brethren have brought to them. And they demonstrated their rejection of the message by failing to do anything for the messengers. Their lack of works demonstrate their lack of faith. And I want to make this very clear. These were not ignorant of the gospel. These have heard and rejected the gospel. And our Lord says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And since the kingdom that our Lord will establish on this earth is the threshold of eternity and the stepping stone to glory, Those who are accepted into his kingdom are accepted into everlasting life. Those who are rejected from his kingdom go into everlasting fire for eternity. What our Lord teaches is that before he can rule and reign on this earth in a kingdom of righteousness, he must remove every unbeliever. And Israel will be judged to remove those who had no light. No light. And the Gentiles will be judged to remove those who by their works demonstrate they have no faith. So that the Son may say to those in Israel who have light and have life, and those among the Gentiles who by their works demonstrate they have life, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I must close with this direct application, that no unsaved man today can be accepted into God's presence. The judgment with which you are judged is a holy and righteous judgment and must be according to facts. And unless you have received eternal life as a gift from God, unless you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, unless you have trusted him for salvation, unless you have put yourself under the blood of Christ, you must be rejected. And the tragedy and the terror to have this righteous judge turn his back on you. But if you turn your back on him, there is no alternative but that he turn his back on you. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, in his name, I invite you to accept him as your Savior. Receive his forgiveness. Put faith in the death of Christ, in order that you may be accepted and not rejected. You may do that this very moment. Will you? We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God shall instruct us out of that which has been written. May we who know Christ as a personal Savior rejoice that we have received the gift of life. May we demonstrate the genuineness of that faith by the works that faith produces. May any who have never received Christ turn to him in faith and accept the gift that he stands to offer them now. Wilt thou dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace upon us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.